Well, I don't know how many of you have seen a series called Blackadder Goes Forth before. In this series, which is mostly comical, the main characters are discussing the reasons for the First World War. And one had heard that the reason for the First World War was that it started when a bloke called Archie Duke shot an ostrich because he was hungry. While another comments, the real reason for the whole war was that it was too much effort not to have a war. And in these two phrases, we see the truths at the heart of a lot of conflict that we see in our lives and the world around us, don't we? Firstly, lots of people don't really know why they're fighting, why they're hostile to others. And when we find out the reason, often it can seem foolish and ridiculous, can't it? Why these two people are at each other's throats? Surely it can't have escalated to this point from where it started. But secondly, and perhaps more poignantly, that many fights, many hostilities between people erupt simply because it's too much effort to rein in their pride, to rein in their arrogance, to rein in their selfishness. And so hostility happens, fights and wars erupt. And this root of hostility is what is the focus of James as we enter into chapter 4. So this brings us to our first heading this evening. Strife comes from selfishness. Strife comes from selfishness. Now, as I said previously, at the end of the last chapter, we saw that the church is supposed to cultivate righteousness in peace. But so often we don't find peace within churches, do we? And when we look around the country, we see many denominations, don't we? And often, if we look back in history, those many denominations remind us, they tell us the history of strife and division that has occurred amongst God's people. But even if we don't see that firsthand, it doesn't take long, does it, for us to have heard stories about churches, about strife in churches, pastors who have abused people in their churches, people who have abused their pastors. The clashes between old and new, false accusations, passive aggression, bullying, and we could go on and name all sorts of things that we see within the church. And as we see these things, we think, well, the church hardly seems like a foretaste of heaven. The church hardly seems like a foretaste of peace and love. I wonder, well, why is that? Why is that? Well, James gives us our answer, doesn't he, in verse 1. Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? We allow our passions to run unchecked, don't we? We desire and we do not have. We desire to be first. We desire to be praised, to be heard. We desire not to be challenged, to have everything our way, to have more influence, to have more money, to get more help, to have more care aimed in our direction. And so to get what we don't have, we murder and we covet and we fight and we wage war against each other. Now, maybe as we read James, and maybe as I said that, you're thinking inside, well, are we really that bad? Well, maybe. But we can so easily be that bad. When we grumble, when we gossip, when we form cliques, when we bite each other, when we envy one another, when we're unkind, when we're bitter towards each other, when we're indifferent to the needs of others, when we're haughty and look down upon people, when we dishonor each other, when we do those things, we're fighting amongst each other, aren't we? We're seeking to supplant, to be the one on top, to push others down. We're seeking to murder other people's enthusiasm, their ideas, their questions, their influence, their joy, so that we can have influence, so that we can replace them and supplant them, so we aren't challenged. And these passions Well, they're the same passions that lead to physical murder and physical assaults and physical wars, aren't they? They come from the same place. And where is that? Well, as you look down at verse 3, and you ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Our hearts are full of the wrong motives, aren't they? Chasing our own pleasures, chasing our own passions, our own desires, spending everything on them. In short, they come from a selfish heart. Now, you may have heard the phrase said before, they say people are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Well, James tells us that's rubbish, isn't it? Why is the church so full of fights? Because it's too earthly minded to be of any earthly or heavenly use. You look down at verse 5. Let's say at the end of that, the Spirit that he made to dwell in us envies intensely. We naturally lean towards the envy of others and the world around us, that the devil promotes and encourages us in that envy. What does humanism teach? Humanism teaches that we're all good at heart, that we should just follow our hearts and that's fine. About advertising campaigns, a very famous one, Nike, for ages, what was their campaign? Just do it. If you're into watching Disney films, think about how many Disney films throughout the ages. I'll name a few. Thumbelina, Frozen, Mulan, Tangled. They all have songs about what? About how we just need to follow our hearts. But if we follow our hearts, if we listen to the world around us, the devil, well, verse 4, we are being friendly with the world. We're cozying up to it. We're committing adultery, we see at the start of verse 4. You adulterous people, adultery against Christ Jesus. Now, what this talks about here, do you know friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Now, this is not saying don't be friendly to the people around you, that you can't be kind and nice. This is all about what's at the heart of things, isn't it? This is about whether you are seeking to please God or whether you're seeking to please the world, is what James is talking about here. Whether you're following what the world wants you to do and what your heart wants you to do, or whether you're following what God wants you to do. God's people have committed themselves to Christ. And yet now, rather than listening to Christ, we're listening to our own sinful hearts. We're listening to what the world around us tells us to do. We're chasing and seeking our own pleasures and passions along with the world. When we listen to others, to ourselves, and not to Christ, we are not loving him. Now, we can so easily see this in physical life, can't we? But it's so much harder, seemingly, we find to see it in our spiritual life. Imagine the situation with me, if you will. You have a married friend. At work, they meet someone else that they just feel a natural pull towards. They click. They just get me. Being with them feels so natural. They're just going with the flow of their relationship. And as their interest in this new friend grows, they enjoy being around them more. They start talking to them about their difficulties and sharing with each other. And meanwhile, as this new friendship is growing, although they haven't realized it, their interest and their enjoyment in their spouse is decreasing. And when they do talk to their spouse, it's always about this new friend that they've made at work. It's about finding time to spend with this new friend. It's about having money to spend on this new friend. And they complain about their spouse, who seems to be against them spending so much time and money on this new friend in their life. And they tell you how they've shouted and abused their spouse because they wouldn't give them what they wanted. But if we had a friend who was talking to us about that, we could probably so easily see the affair that's happening, the affair that's beginning in their life. And yet when we see similar things in our spiritual life, we so easily just glaze over them, don't we? When we grow to love ourselves too much, when we grow to love the things in the world too much, so that our passions and our desire is to please and honour and find pleasure for ourselves, and that leads to us ignoring or diminishing or putting to side the time we spend with God, our love and our dedication to Him. What is really going on in our hearts? And when we find that we don't have what we want to spend on our desires and our pleasures, well, then we complain to God about it, that He's not given me what I need. That when I pray to Him, that He doesn't answer. Oh, well, why does He not answer? Well, we've seen because our motives are selfish. Because we want to take all the good things from God and spend them on sin, on ourselves, on things that are not in line with God's word. So because we cannot have, we get angry. And we take that anger out on those around us. We create strife and division amongst us. Don't let your heart fool you. We naturally lean towards poor motives. And so we need to regularly examine our hearts, regularly examine our motives. What is there in my life that is squeezing God out of my daily life? Am I pursuing a sinful passion? Is there something we might call it a good thing that is pulling me away from the best thing? We think about no elsewhere in Scripture, don't we? It talks about the fact that throw off the things that entangle us. Those things aren't necessarily evil in themselves, but they're things that stop us from running the race, the things that are pulling us away from God. What is there in your life that means you are squeezing God, your time with God, into a smaller and smaller hole? Or all just thrown out of the window. I'm too busy suddenly. Am I pursuing a sinful passion? Am I a source of conflict? We need to ask ourselves. Because I'm set on pursuing my sinful and selfish heart's desires. Is that leading me to clash with those around me? We must be careful because we are naturally selfish. Now that's the bad stuff, if you like, but we move on to the great stuff because thankfully, although we are naturally selfish, there is this amazing grace of God. This is our second heading this evening. God's grace is greater. Look at the start of verse 6. But He gives greater grace. And I think it's amazing because it follows straight after verse 5. Do you think that it is without reason that the Scripture says, the Spirit He made to dwell in us envies intensely? Yes, we envy those around us intensely. We are naturally selfish individuals. But, verse 6, He gives greater grace. What a blessing to know that no matter how sinful and selfish our hearts are, God gives a greater grace, a grace so much greater than our natural heart, than our natural selfishness and envy. He opposes, we see as it goes on, He opposes our pride. He gives grace to the humble. Grace to those who are willing to humble themselves before Him. And not to continue it in their own way. And therefore, because God gives us grace, we can go against our heart. We can submit to God rather than submitting to our sinful desires. We can resist, as he goes on to say in verse 7, we can resist the devil, resist the world, resist our own desires and draw near to God. And when we draw near to God, when we show him the love he deserves, but by listening and obeying him, God, we see, it's amazing, isn't it? God will draw near to you, verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And as we resist the devil, as we draw near to God and he draws near to us, we see this causes the devil to flee, doesn't it? And he will flee from you, we see at the end of verse 7. In the same way that as the sun rises in the sky, the shadows in the world flee, so as God, if you like, rises in your hearts, as he draws nearer to you, that the devil flees. And this obedience to God, it can't just be an outward thing. It needs to be an inward thing, a change in heart. What does it say in verse 8 as we continue? Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We can see, Jesus says, doesn't he? Clean the inside of the cup and the outside. Don't be like the Pharisees who just whitewashed tombs, who clean the outside of the cup and your inside, they're full of evil and envy and all sorts of wickedness. Clean the in and the out. Make sure that your actions and your heart are seeking and following God. Our hands must no longer be used for war and selfishness, but for peace and selflessness, for taking part in the harvest of the Lord, the harvest of souls. Our minds must no longer be double-minded. And we've met that before in James, haven't we? No longer trying to keep a foot in the world and a foot in God's camp. No wonder longer sort of swaying between the two. Who am I going to follow? But resolutely setting yourself to follow God and to go his way and to seek to reject and push off sin in the grace that he gives you. Don't continue. James goes on to say, don't continue to find laughter and joy and happiness in your old passions, the old ways, the ways of the world around you, the ways that the devil desires you to live. But instead, mourn, be miserable and mourn and weep over your sin. Be grieved by the hostility you see in your own heart, the selfishness that you see in your own heart, the passions that still rage within you. Verse 10, humble yourselves before God. Recognize who you are at heart, and the sinfulness that is in there, the fact that you cannot change yourself on your own, but only Christ and his grace can change you, that you need him to save you and to be at work within you. Seek his way and not your own. And what will he do? What will he do? End of verse 10, he will exalt you. He will lift you up so that you're no longer stuck in the mire, but eventually that you will be with him in paradise, in glory. He will lift you up so that you will find by his grace that sins that you could at one point not resist, that now you can resist. Now you can begin to walk in his ways, walk in the righteousness that you could never before. Ultimately, as we said, being raised to glory, a glory you had no hope of experiencing before. And all of this, verse 6, because he gives greater grace. How wonderful it is. But we must know that the Christian life, it's not a single submission to God. It's a life of submission. It's a daily submission. It's not a single battle with sin, but it's a lifelong war against sin and the self and the world and the devil. It's not a single mourning and repentance over sin, but it's a life of mourning and repentance over the sin that still pervades our hearts and lives. Scripture warns us we must not grow proud over starting the race. That's vitally important, because if you never start, you can never finish. But if we are proud, we will burn out before the end of the race. Like when, I don't know the last time that you ran anywhere, If you can remember that far back, last time that you ran somewhere, we overestimate ourselves sometimes, don't we? I find this sometimes when I go out running. I think, oh, I'm feeling okay today, and I set out a bit too fast, and by you know, like whatever, 1 kilometer in, like I am dying suddenly, and I realize I've set out too fast, I've gone too hard, I've thought too much of myself. And now, what I really want to do is just collapse by the side of the road and half die. But I know that really, to be healthy, I've got another 4 kilometers I still need to run. But sometimes we can face the Christian life like that, can't we? We can think too much of ourselves. We can be proud and arrogant. And we can end up crashing before we get to the end of the race, can't we? We need to recognize a Christian life is a marathon. It's those who finish the race who receive the crown. Not those who forsake the race before the end. It doesn't matter how fast you run at the beginning. It matters that you run all the way to the end. We must be humble then before God. We must recognize that it's His grace that sustains it. His grace that lifts and raises us up. And not our own efforts. It's His grace that changes our hearts. We must be humbly thankful to Him all the way through. He gives us a greater grace than our sinful hearts so that we have the strength to run, so that we can resist stopping and giving up, so that we can stand back up again when we do stumble and fall, so that we can make it to the very end. And therefore, knowing these things, knowing that we are sinners, that we are saved by grace, that we are raised by grace, that it is all because of God's grace. James's last point, my last heading, be a doer and not a judge. Be a doer and not a judge. Don't criticize one another, James says in verse 11. When we criticize each other, when we sit in judgment over each other, and we're not fulfilling the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ that James talks about, the holy law, the royal law back in chapter 2. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we judge others, when we criticize each other, we're not loving one another. Now, there are three types of situation we might find ourselves in life, and it's going to be helpful just to split these up and slightly. But when we have choices, there's a choice between what is obviously right and what is wrong. The Bible lays it down about what good looks like in this situation and what it doesn't look like. We know that murder is wrong and that not murdering people is right. So that's the first type of situation we'll find ourselves in. There's an obvious right and wrong answer. The second place we'll find ourselves in is what we might call a wisdom call. There are numerous good options and numerous bad options. And so there are perhaps 3 different good options that we might choose, and there are 3 different bad options, or 6 different bad options we might choose. That's the second thing we might find ourselves in. The third option is situations that we have no control over at all. Situations where we don't get a choice in the matter. This just happens to us. Now, in what James is talking about in his don't criticize and don't judge, he's thinking about the second situation and the third situation. Okay, we see other places in Scripture that if we care about each other as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, when someone is sinning, we will care about that. And we will go to them and we will say to them, this is not right, you should not carry on doing this. Okay, that's a separate situation to what James is talking about here. James is talking more about the second situation where there are a number of different good options you could choose, and someone has chosen a different one from what you might have chosen. Criticizing someone when they have chosen a different good option or they've had no choice in the matter. When we do that, we're being judgmental. We're not loving. We're breaking Christ's law. When we're judgmental and not loving, we're proclaiming that Christ and His words are wrong. That Christ and His words is bad. That I know better than Him, that I'm right and He's wrong. What does verse 12 tell us? There is one lawgiver and judge, one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge Christ, to say that he's wrong and you're right, that I know better than him? And it's easy to be critical of other people, isn't it? Because we all think we know best. And if it's not our way, it's so easy to think of it as the wrong way. And there's so many different situations, aren't there? We could think about politics, couldn't we? We could think about politics. There are different political parties, and different Christians will have different reasons for supporting different political parties. And we can't say for definite that there is only one righteous political party, can we? There's only one good choice to make. And so although we disagree on political parties, okay, we shouldn't criticize or judge people. People have different stances on creation in the Bible. Now, we disagree with them. We have our own opinions about things on them. But we shouldn't be judgmental. People have different views about capital and corporal punishment in life, don't they? But again, we can disagree with each other. But we shouldn't be judgmental. Shouldn't be critical. People have different views on the end times, don't they? How the world is going to end, how we should understand Revelation. And again, we can disagree with one another. But we shouldn't be critical. We shouldn't sit with people in a judgmental way. I'm right and you're wrong. It's easy to be critical of people as well when they're different from us, isn't it? People are different from us in terms of their race or their nationality. Different cultures have given rise to different ways of living. And sometimes when our culture and their cultures meet, we clash about certain things, don't we? But if we sit down and think about it rationally, we go, well, actually, it's just a different way of doing it, isn't it? It's not a right or a wrong way. It's just a different way. And in that sort of situation, we shouldn't be critical, shouldn't sit and be judgmental over them. And we could think about it in terms of the battle of the sexes, couldn't we? Again, in some ways, men and women are wired a bit differently, aren't they? And women do things, go about things one way, men go about doing things the other way. And again, in that situation, you go, well, there's not a right or wrong way, there's just different ways, isn't there? And again, we shouldn't be judgmental, shouldn't be critical about one another. It's not the loving way to approach it. When we do things like that, we're not loving one another as God wants us to. We're judging. And so when we judge our brother and sister in that way, we judge Christ as well, who told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Every time we make a racist or a sexist or an ageist comment, we judge Christ. Every time we mock those we disagree with, where the Bible leaves scope for disagreement, we judge Christ. In life, then, are we a humble doer of what Christ has commanded? To love one another as we love ourselves, to see how that applies in all these situations? Or do we proudly and selfishly judge Christ, judge his commands as we treat those around us in this poor manner? At the start, then, I was talking about Blackadder goes forth and the reasons for going to war. And sometimes they seem incomprehensible, don't they, to us? But at heart, it's always because of selfishness, because these passions wage within people, because they reject Christ's way, follow the natural way, the way of the world and the devil. And instead of cultivating peace as God desires, instead of seeking to stand firm in those trials that we face, we bite and we envy when we should humble ourselves before God, submitting ourselves to him, seeking to purify our hearts and actions in the grace that he has given us, accepting that he is king, that his judgments are final, that he knows best, and not sitting to seat ourselves in the judge's position where only he deserves to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us not to be selfish, Lord. That you would help us not to produce strife with others, but that we would humbly submit to you, not setting ourselves up as judge, not setting ourselves up against you and against your royal law. Lord, but may we be a people, may we be a church, known for your love, known for your peace, Lord, knowing for not biting and warring and coveting and envying and being jealous of each other, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.